If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 18, please. And I want to start reading at verse 15 and to go to the end of the chapter. Now, I've got a different version. I've got the 1984 NIV, and it's slightly differently worded. I'll read from your version now. You'll forgive me if I use my own Bible later, and it may be the odd word will be different. So, Matthew, page 985, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. And if they'll not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The master's servant took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servants in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Amen. Let's pray. I invite your attention to the passage that we read, Matthew 18, and in particular to the very last verse. Matthew, page 986 in the Chapel Bibles. We read these words, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." We've been reading through Matthew at home, and this was the passage we read on Wednesday. And that last verse really hit me hard. We love, don't we, the promises of God. Not for nothing, as Peter described them, as exceeding great and precious promises. And then you read a verse like this and you think, well, that wasn't quite what I meant when I talked about a great and precious promise. But it's every bit as much God's word. It's every bit as much going to be fulfilled. And it comes very close, doesn't it? My hope is, I'm being very frank about how it challenged me. And sometimes when a verse challenges me like that, I feel that's what the Lord would have me preach on, because it probably challenges people other than myself. That it's one of those things that can come as a bit of a shock, actually. Because it is so easy for us to find it hard to forgive an individual. And we always should. Now, one of the great advantages of coming here is I don't know you. So nobody can think I'm getting at you, because I haven't the faintest idea that there's any such problem here. But I just know what human nature is. And I know what the history of the church is. And I know my own heart. And I know Jesus by his grace. Jesus never asked anything of us that he did not practice himself. That's his glory. That's why he commands the ultimate respect. Any preacher of the gospel has feet of clay. You'll never have a perfect preacher. And in some ways, it's a pretty serious business being a preacher, because we'll be judged more harshly. The challenge is to me, first and foremost, before it's to you. And equally, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. If we're honest before God, we probably all know that sometimes it's very hard to get over resentment or frustration, may even be anger. And Jesus here knows us through and through. He knows the effects of the fall, and they are still with us. You will remember, of course, that one of the first things we read of after the expulsion from Eden was Cain murdering his brother Abel. Cain was clearly an ungodly man. Pretended not to have a clue about what had happened to Abel. Asks impertinently the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" An awful hardness of conscience after such a wicked murder of a righteous brother. And the world is full of violence, isn't it? And the tragic things we keep hearing. It's knife crime and the number of stabbings. And you sort of think each weekend, I wonder how many people will be stabbed to death in London this weekend. It's terrible, isn't it? It's got to those sort of proportions. And we know all the terrible wars. We know the awful things people do to one another. And the terrible case in the papers this week of the woman who murdered her two children to carry on her own wicked lifestyle. Friends, the effects of man's rebellion against God are deep-seated and spread throughout society. And it's easy for us to look at them and say, isn't that awful? But they affect believers. They affect churches. They affect you and me. Just we're not murderers. But you remember that Jesus himself taught us that hating someone in your heart is the spiritual equivalent of murder. Because why do people murder? Well, of course there can be various reasons, but often it is because of hatred. And the Lord sees our hearts. And he knows very well what we're thinking about each other. And in particular, our text deals with those who are called brothers. Now, in the case of Cain and Abel, it was a literal brother. But obviously, we use the term, still do, because the New Testament does, we use it of fellow believers. And so, although in fact, this applies to our attitude to anybody else, we are told to love our neighbour as ourselves. And loving our neighbour as ourselves means exactly that. We may well believe some things are contrary to God's word. We may well think they are evil practices. But we still are commanded to love the people involved. This is a very important principle. There is nobody who we are not to love, however much we may think their lifestyle is condemned by God's word. And you may not find that easy sometimes. But that is what the Lord is teaching us. But very especially, to love fellow believers. Just as the Lord said, do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. So it is, we're to love our neighbours, but we're especially to love our Christian brothers and sisters. The disciples struggled with this teaching themselves, didn't they? And Peter asks, how often should I forgive? He obviously felt he was really being particularly virtuous in being ready to forgive someone seven times. He thought, surely, that'll give me a sort of gold star. And the Lord's answer, well, it depends whether you take this version or the footnote in this version, is either 77 times or 70 times 7. But the point is, obviously he's not implying, look, the 78th time you're okay, or be careful, the 491st time you're okay. He's saying you go on and on forgiving. And that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. He tells this story. And you can understand, because we read this story and we are outraged. It is appalling. The man forgiven first of all. Let's put some actual numbers on it, because the ratio is 600,000 to 1. So let's say it was he owed £60 million. And he begs for mercy, he says he'll repay it. How is he ever going to repay it? Clearly, he's not going to be able to, actually. But his master freely forgives him. And then someone owes him £100. That would be the ratio. 60 million to 100 pounds. Now there is every prospect that this man would be able in due time to repay 100 pounds. He's sincere. But what happens? Before anything else, he's clearly grabbed by the throat. This man who's just been forgiven that vast sum is choking him. Threatening to strangle him, I imagine. Pay me what you owe. And if you notice in that account, the two accounts of the two reactions of the men are very, very similar. Almost identical. They both kneel, they both beg for mercy. They both express their intention to repay it all if they're given time. And this man, perfectly reasonably. And he's shown no mercy whatsoever. As the man thrown into jail. And other people, understandably, are very upset. As you would be, if you saw this happen. You too. You'd be outraged. Desperately sorry for this poor man and his family. But that's when the story bites, isn't it? That Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, you're like that man. Why did he say it? Because if you're a believer, what Christ has forgiven you is a vast sum. It's like the 60 million. Any believer has been forgiven untold amount. Aren't you thankful that other people can't read your minds? That other people don't have video recordings of all you've ever done, let alone have some means of detecting electric impulses in your brain to actually find out everything you've ever thought, as well as everything you've said and done? You couldn't cope with it. You want the ground to swallow you up. You're so thankful that actually people only see the tip of the iceberg. They know we're not perfect. They may know we've done something pretty bad. But the vast majority, certainly of our thought life, many of our words, as well as of our actions, they know nothing about, and so we can get by, can't we? It's how we can live with each other. And Jesus is saying to us, isn't he, never forget what you have been forgiven. Don't forget this parable. Because friends, it is shocking, isn't it, when we realize we're that man, if we're not forgiving. It's a tremendous challenge. And yet, sadly, we have to say, this has been had devastating effects in churches, not just in society at large. The Bible gives us a lot of illustrations. I've mentioned, obviously, the very first one of Cain and Abel. I'll just pick out one or two because, of course, we could say all sorts of things. Take Joseph and his brothers. You might just like to look at that Genesis 50 because it's a very lovely passage, this one. Joseph, in many ways, points us to Christ. And he does here. And I think it's worth just reading this. The very last chapter in Genesis, chapter 50. And I'll read from verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Now, here's guilty conscience, isn't it? They remember how dreadfully they treated Joseph. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We're your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Friends, we have a greater than Joseph, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. What grace Joseph had. What wonderful forgiveness. They'd been going to kill him, hadn't they? They eventually sold him as a slave into Egypt in their hatred. Joseph is a wonderful example to us of how to react to those who treat us badly. It was said of Archbishop Cranmer that anyone who attacked him was bound to find themselves his friend. Now he remembers the Archbishop who in the end was burned at the stake. He knew the scripture. He knew what Jesus taught. He knew he needed to pray for those who abused him in that way, who hated him. Not to be unforgiving. I cannot help but mention here the obvious example of our Saviour when he died. What did he say as they nailed him to his cross? As he hung there, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What he meant, of course, was they do not understand that they are crucifying the Son of God. Jesus never urged to do something he didn't do himself. He freely forgave. And that's what the gospel's all about, of course. Take the example of Saul and David. Now, that all started, all went wrong after David's great victory over the Philistines by killing Goliath. Now, Saul had come to the throne. He was a very humble man, shy man. He was a courageous man. He was an army leader. He'd led them to various victories. But on this occasion, of course, he's as terrified as most people of Goliath, and David has outstanding faith in God. And with one pebble, kills this incredibly heavily armed giant. Actually, of course, then using the giant's own sword. And what did people sing? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul couldn't cope with that. He could not cope with that. He was so jealous. They're ascribing tens of thousands to David, but only thousands to me. Next thing, they'll be wanting him as king. For that moment, Saul has hatred, jealousy, and hunts David down. How does David react? Well, there's two outstanding cases. You may remember on one occasion, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, totally unaware that at the back of that cave, David and his men were hiding on the run for Saul and his army. David creeps up behind Saul. And his friends tell him, you know, the Lord's delivered him into your hand, David. Kill him. But David won't. He cuts the corner off Saul's robe, and even then his conscience smites him for touching the Lord's anointed. So when Saul's gone off a good way, probably there's a ravine between them, David calls out. And Saul, of course, is astonished. David's been hiding. And when David proves to Saul he is not hunting Saul's life, he could easily have killed him. And here's this bit of robe to show you. I'm not just making this up. I've cut off the corner of your robe. You can look at your robe and see. Here's the bit. Saul, of course, is broken-hearted. Promises, no more will he hunt David. Calls David, my son. I mean, right, he was son-in-law, but my son in the sense of a more affectionate expression. But of course, only a bit later, and Saul's back to his old ways. He's off to David again. He's got 3,000 men with him. And what happens? Well, at night, they go to sleep. Saul is right in the very center, surrounded by all these troops. David asks Saul to go with him. And two of them go, creeping through the troops to Saul. Now you might say, well, why didn't they wake any up? Well, the Bible tells us the Lord sent a heavy sleep on them. They probably were physically exhausted. It was the Lord at work. So what do? Well, if I remember rightly, they take both the water jug and the spear by Saul's side and retreat. They won't listen to any thought of killing Saul. Then again, we get a repeat of the same sort of situation, where David says, your guards are useless. Look what I've got here. Where are your water jug and your sword? Now do you believe I am not seeking to kill you? Obviously, I could have done. And Saul again is broken-hearted. Again calls David his son. Abandons that current pursuit. Knows he's sinned. Friends, what a sad contrast, isn't there, between the two. David, we know, had feet of clay. David was anything but sinless. But he was a man after God's own heart. And Saul, of course, eventually falls on his own sword. He wouldn't forgive. We've got these stories in Scripture, haven't we? Not just because they're sort of something suitable for Sunday school class or something. We've got them for us to learn from. To understand the importance. How are people going to listen to what you have to say? I trust you want others to come to know the Lord. First of all, unless it's just a sort of one-off encounter, first of all, they're going to say, what sort of people are you? That's what's going to matter. They won't listen to you until they've decided there's something different about you that's attractive. Do they see that? Despite all our failings. One of the most obvious ways is if you've got a forgiving spirit. If you're kind to people, regardless. I've just had a lovely holiday in Austria. A rare event for us, but it's wonderful. We heard a bit of the history there. We're at Meierhofen and in that valley. The expulsion of the Protestants. Now this is, we're going back to something like 1770, I think it was. And the authorities made life effectively impossible for them. But they would not compromise. And they left everything. In fact, they went to what was then part of Prussia, now southern Poland, leaving everything behind, their homes and everything. We went to one little village, Brandenburg, where the population had probably only been 250 to 300, and 89 left. And the people were desperately upset. Now, why were they desperately upset? These were Protestants, they were Roman Catholics. Why were they desperately upset? Because they knew them as their neighbours. And these were the hardest working people. They got what we call the Protestant work ethic. These were the kindest people. These were actually the most productive and people you could trust, people of integrity. And when they suddenly all left, it was a terrible loss. It was actually a brain drain. But they realized they got something different. Would they be able to say it about you and me? Do they see? Actually, though they may have upset us various times, done things, we don't hold a grudge against them. I heard actually in Salzburg, which had a much smaller population than it does today, they were quite convinced they'd all cave in. 22,500 of them left and they were shattered. Friends, would we? And would we do as they did? Not fight. Not seek revenge. But go quietly. Honourably. A powerful witness. To me, that's the point of this text, friends. It is that in doing this, not only is it demanded, really, by Jesus's, what he's done for us, the vast amount he's forgiven us, by his own example, but if we really want to live for him, if we really want to see others come to Christ, our lives must be fitting, must be Christ-like. Well, may the Lord help me and help you to live such a life. Let's sing our last hymn, number 800.